Tonight we'll be in our Bibles in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll read the first 16 verses. He says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." Then he says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, was assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we thank you for your goodness to your people throughout the ages. And Father, we thank you tonight that we can read these people of faith. And Father, we thank you that you have given them that gift, and by that gift they have overcome this world. Father, we pray that you will strengthen us in our faith tonight. Lord, that you will give us more hope and confidence within you. And Father, that you will bless us with the power of your Spirit as we read your holy word. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I had Jacob to read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, and the rest of the scriptures in that chapter, just to lay a basis for what we'll be looking at tonight, because it gives us a foundation for what he is going to say in Hebrews chapter 11, and it puts it in the context of what he is saying. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, what he does is he gives us a great picture of the men and women of faith, and he defines for us in Hebrews chapter 11 what faith is and the importance of faith. When he talks about these people, he talks about how they overcame and how they endured by faith and did great works. And he says in Hebrews 11, 2, he says, "For by it," talking about faith, he said, "the elders," or you could say the ancients, he said, you know, people who lived long ago, regardless of the age, he said, "they received a good report." And what he's saying is by their faith, they received God's approving testimony. His approval rested on these people because of their faith. And then the writer goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he says, "For without faith, it is impossible to please him." And so what he's basically saying is what makes a man or a woman well-pleasing to God is faith. Now, when I speak of these being men and women of faith, I am not talking about the world's compromising way of trying to define religion, which uses this term, people of faith. People of faith, when you use that term, deceptively speaks of any and every belief, religion, and sect or messiah that men have invented in this world. It talks about men's false gods and religions and saviors. Now, our religions, except true biblical Christianity, have been produced by man and not from God. Christianity is a supernatural religion that has been produced by the true and the living God who created heaven and earth and all that are in them. So this politically correct world would say that all religions point to God, and there is more than one way to God. But Jesus tells us in John 14:6, speaking to Thomas, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So I'm basically saying, for before we start tonight, if you do away with Jesus, then your religion is false and it does not lead to God. And before we get started, I want to make it clear is what I want to share with you tonight will key on subjective faith. And when I talk about subjective faith, I'm talking about your faith. I'm talking about what you believe. I'm talking about your belief in action. And the reason I say all these things is because I don't want to be charged with teaching a works doctrine. I don't want to be charged with teaching legalism. But Hebrews 11 shows us what true faith is, and it shows us what faith will do, because true biblical faith is active. And this faith that God has given us is always at work in our lives as believers in some form or another. And as long as we live our lives on this earth, we will trust God and all that he is. And that is what walking by faith is all about. Now, you will see in Hebrews chapter 11, this faith will manifest itself in different ways, in different situations. And we'll see that it pleases God. And he will use the phrase over and over again. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Noah did this and that. And when he says they did this, it's showing that their faith was at work when he says that. Now, I want you to listen to the Apostle John, what he says in 1 John 3:22. He says, "Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments," and he says, "and do those things which are pleasing in his sight." So when we talk about faith tonight, all we're talking about is living to please God. And he says that we please him when we keep his commandments and we do those things which are pleasing in his sight. So when you talk about faith, you are pleasing God when you obey him and when you walk according to his holy word. And John gives us two things here. He said that you believe on the name of the Son, and that you love one another. So, to be clear, as we get started tonight, there's absolutely no true saving religion without Jesus Christ. There's no true saving faith without our Lord Jesus Christ, and the way of peace, and the way of pardon, and the way of forgiveness, and justification, and adoption, and sanctification, and glorification comes through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "He that believes in the Son has life." And when he says these things, this life will manifest itself through our works of faith. In other words, if you trust in the Son of God, you commit to him and his will for your life, and it will prove it out by the actions of your faith. Because if this doesn't happen, if your faith is not mixed with action, it's simply believism, it's intellectualism, it's intellectual assent, and it is nothing but a dead faith. So what we want to do tonight is just put this emphasis on subjective faith. Now, what is subjective faith? Well, I'm going to put a simple definition for you tonight. It's simply the ability to believe. It's the ability to believe, and that's the ability that God has given all believers as a gift. It's the ability to believe that all believers have been given as a gift from God. And it's produced by God and Christ and the Holy Spirit in the word of truth. It's the faith by God that God gives us by his Holy Spirit at our initial salvation. Ephesians 2:8, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast or glory in it." Faith is not of yourself. Faith comes outside of yourself. And the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this faith is a gift from God. And this faith that you was given at initial salvation will stay in operation for the rest of your time on this earth. This faith will manifest itself in your life in worshiping, in trusting, in praying, in obeying, in following, in loving, in sacrificing and conquering. And if you got anything else you can add to it, it will manifest itself in that way for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ and for the sake of pleasing God. This faith will suffer and forsake all and endure all for him. This faith will love and lay down its life for its brethren, and it will love its neighbor as itself. Galatians 5:6, Paul says this. He says, faith works by love. And what Paul is saying here is that faith shows itself operative and effective by the means of love. And you would say, well, what do you mean by the means of love? Well, love for Christ and his word and his kingdom and his will. Or love for the brethren. And like I said, love for for your neighbor, because love is the fulfilling of the law. So when we talk about faith, the fruit of true saving faith is action. The fruit of true saving faith is good works. You will see its fruits by action. Now, a classic passage that everybody knows is James chapter 2, 14 to 26. This passage teaches that faith without works is dead. And faith without action to back it up is simply believism. James says in James 2:14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And he's saying, what good is there that a person says that they have faith, and if they have no good deeds to prove it, or they have no deeds of action to prove this faith that they say they have? And then James, in James chapter 2, 15 to 17, he gives the example of a brother or a sister who are naked and destitute of daily food. In other words, somebody who is in great need. And he says, and you see them and you tell them to be warm and be filled. He said, but you do not help them and give to them the things that they need when they're in this distress. So James goes on to say, what good does it do for you to wish the best for them and bless them? What does that profit without helping them? And then so he goes on to say in verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And he goes on to say in 2:18, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So when you talk about faith, it is a word of action. When we're talking about subjective faith, it's a word of action. Now, there's two words in the Bible that really speak of action. And the one Pastor Jim talked about this morning is love. You can read 1 Corinthians 13, and it shows how love acts. And it's an action word. And most of the time, when you read about faith and love in the Bible, they are used in the verb form of action. 1 John 3, 16 to 18, concerning love, he says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. He says, but in deed and in truth. And he's talking here about a love that is active. He's talking about a love that is more than just lip service. And then going back to James chapter 2, he gives to us the account of Abraham, how his faith was seen by offering up Isaac, his son, on the altar. And he says faith was working together with his works, and it's caused action to take place. You can't see faith, but you can see the fruit of faith. And the fruit of faith for Abraham with Isaac is the fact that he offered him up and he was willing to sacrifice him to God. So the bottom line I'm saying tonight is that faith's actions prove that it's truly faith. It proves that your faith is truly a saving faith because it's active and alive. One man says this, he said, a faith that does nothing is exactly that, nothing. Faith, because of the firm persuasion in one's heart, will result in outward action to the glory of God in every word and deed that we do on this earth. We do all to the glory of God. So I chose Hebrews 10 and 11 passages not so much to teach or expound on these passages tonight, but just look at a few examples from these passages for us to see what God's word calls true faith, because it's not what the false prosperity teachers and others teach that faith is. You know, when people talk about faith, they think it's a magic wand that you can do anything that you want to in this world to avoid trouble, and you can have your way with everything, and you can believe for this, and you can believe for that. That's not the way the Bible describes faith. As our brother read, he read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. He says, "For the just shall live by faith." And what he's saying is the just shall be firmly persuaded by the truth. And that's living by faith. The just shall live by his faithfulness. His faithfulness to what? His faithfulness to God and to his word. That's what the way the just lives. So with this virus wreaking havoc in this sinful world and the times that we're going in now, one thing I would tell the people of God, you shall live by faith. You shall trust God in this situation, however we need to trust him, doing whatever we need to do to trust and to please God. And I will remind you, as we look at a few things in Hebrews 11, specifically verses 30 to 40, the saints of old faced far worse circumstances than we are facing right now, and they put their faith to the test at that time. And all these, having obtained a good testimony, Hebrews 11, 39, through faith, did not receive the promise. And that promise singular is they were actually looking for the Messiah to come. And a lot more could be said about this, but he said that they did not receive the promise, but they held fast to their faith, trusting and believing God and being faithful to God and to his word. In verse 13, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And that's kind of in the plural. So what he's talking about here is the promises of the promised land. He promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they look beyond these promises, and they look to a city that has been prepared by God. And, you know, there's a lot you could say right there, but the key is the fact that they embraced the promises. They died in faith. They died believing the promises of God. They died holding on to the truth of the word of God. So I will ask the question tonight, what about our faith? Because, you know, we're going to read a few things about the people in the book of Hebrews, but 2 Timothy 5:7, this is what Paul says. For we walk or we live by faith and not by sight. And what he's saying here, as we live our life upon this earth that is plagued by sin and death, we will survive by faith. John says this. 1 John 5:4, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And he says this, who is he that overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So we're going to survive this place by trusting God, trusting his word, and trusting his promises. You're going to have to continue to believe these promises, such as, no evil shall befall thee. I shall never leave or forsake thee. And the way it looks right now with the church, and we're not meeting together and things like that, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And so we must believe what God's word says about the church, especially in the times we're in right now. So basically, we talk about faith for this life. Faith is everything. One man says it's the all-sufficient substitute for sight. Now, Jacob read Hebrews 10, and we see the background for this is these brethren are growing weary. They're growing faint, discouraged because of sufferings. They have been made a spectacle by reproaches, tribulation, and all these things because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are shrinking back, and they're thinking about turning back to Judaism. So what the writer of Hebrews does, he points them to the believers of long ago and how they believed the unseen and how they trusted a promise and things that they had to wait for and things they had to hope for. He read tonight Hebrews 10:35. He says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And he's talking to people that had went through things that were painful. They were adverse and perplexing. They were contradictory. They went through a lot of cruel things. And at times they were destitute. We see that they were afflicted and tormented, but it did not quench their faith. And the reason why it didn't quench their faith is because they had a true and a living faith. He says, for you do you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So a lot could be said about that passage of scripture there, but I'm just pointing out to you that these believers, he was telling them to stand fast in the faith, trusting, believing, enduring, trusting God in the midst of all the circumstances that they were facing then. And if you read Hebrews 11:33 and some of the other scriptures, it wasn't all bad. They didn't have to always endure things. They were successful. They were victorious by faith. He says here that they subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouth of lions and they quenched the violence of fire. They talk about Old Testament saints. And, you know, you could equate some of that with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says here, when he says these things, he's speaking of the judges. He's talking about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and even the prophets. So it wasn't all bad. They conquered by faith. They were brave by faith. They didn't back down by faith. And it wasn't because they were trusting in themselves, but they were trusting in God and his word. They were trusting in the power of God and the ability of God and the integrity of God. And they were trusting in the faithfulness of God. And that's what's going to help us survive in any kind of times that we come into this life. Now, I will give you a few great examples of what faith is, and we just want to see what faith will do out of Hebrews 11. Just look at a few things he says here. Example, Hebrews 11:4. Faith offers up sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Faith offers up sacrifices that are acceptable to God. What would that be for us? It would be our bodies, our minds, our substance, our hearts, that's acceptable to God. He says in verse 5, faith pleases God. So when you're walking by faith and trusting God, he's pleased with that. He says in verse 7, faith moves with godly fear. Because he talks about Noah, and he says after being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear. Noah preached righteousness for 120 years, preparing the ark for the flood that was going to come. You know why Noah did it? Because Noah had faith in the warning that God gave him. You said, well, why should we move with godly fear? Because God says you're going to die, and he says the Lord Jesus is going to return. And so you should be preparing the ark of your soul to be ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what faith will do. And not only is that what faith will do, but that is what faith is doing. You know, it's moving with godly fear. He says, by faith you obey. Hebrews 5:9 says, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. And then he says in verse 10, you patiently wait by faith. And then verse 11, he says, by faith, we can receive strength from God. And that's what Sarah did, you know, after she was past the age of childbearing. And it says she judged him faithful who promised. She believed the promise of God when she was way past time to bear a child. And she had, of course, you know, the promised child. And then for the rest of the chapter, just to look at Hebrews 11:17 to the end of the chapter of these great examples of faith, you see the faith of the patriarchs in action. You see the faith of Moses in action. Moses chose to suffer affliction and he forsook Egypt. And it says he endured by seeing him who is invisible. You see him who is invisible through the eyes of faith. And then he speaks of the faith of Rahab, the harlot in action, and then the summary of the faith, of course, we said of the judges. And then in verse 33 to 37, he talks about what they did. They subdued kingdoms. They fought valiantly in battle. They were tortured in prison, tormented for their faith. And some were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. So basically, I wanted to show you that these Old Testament men and women are models of true faith for all New Testament believers. And when it comes to what faith is, this is what faith ought to be. Because this is given to us as New Testament believers to show us and to inspire us in our faith in all the different situations that may come to us in life. And then when Jesus walked this earth, he put a great emphasis on faith. And I'm talking about subjective faith. I'm talking about faith in action, and specifically faith in him as the Messiah and faith in the word of God, which spoke of him that was to come. Now, one good example is Luke chapter 5, 17 to 20. This is a great passage of scripture, and I'm not going to read the thing. I'll just give you some of these scriptures tonight. They bring to him a man that's paralyzed to be healed. So they couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowd. So what they do is they go up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the roof of the house. The scriptures say to toweling, but they tore off the roof of the house to get him in the midst before Jesus. And the reason why they did that, because they knew that that man would be healed, because they knew that Jesus had the power and that he was the Messiah and that he could heal him. And so we see in verse 20, it says this. When it talks about Jesus, it says, when he saw their faith. And the question comes up, what did their faith look like? It's very simple, action. It was their faith that tore the roof off to get him to Jesus. And that's why I'm saying that faith will do something. Faith is action. And we see the results. He said, man, your sins are forgiven. And he healed him. And when he healed and set people free in other times, he would use statements about faith. He would say, your faith has made you whole. He would say, oh, woman, great is thy faith. Or he said, woman, your faith has saved you. You know, he told the centurion, he said, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And then he would say it from a negative point of view. He said, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Or he would say, shall he not clothe you, O ye of little faith? And in all these instances and many others, he rewards the actions of faith. So when we talk about faith, I want to make this plain. These people had faith, not in their faith, but they had faith in the fact that he was truly the Messiah that was to come, and that he had the power to save and the power to heal. He was the one sent by God to set the captives free. So we're emphasizing tonight, if your faith is not in action, it's a dead faith, because it's in action in the word of God. It does something. And I know if you're a good Calvinist, you run away from doing things. But if you're not doing things, your faith is not operating. But anyway, let me give you an application concerning our faith. Your faith and mine has been given to us as a gift from God. And your faith is on display before a watching world. As you live your life out on this world, in this world, it's going to grow. It's going to increase. It's going to become more active. It's going to get settled and established. It's going to be firm, and it's going to get grounded as we partake of the word of God and as we pray. As you use all the means of grace, your faith will grow. And I want to point you back to Pastor Derek's sermon in 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9. He showed us that your faith will be tried. It will be tested and proven, and even some had to prove their faith by death down through history. In Revelation 2, 8 to 11, Jesus tells the church of Smyrna, he says that they were about to suffer, and Satan would throw some of them into prison to be tested. He tells them this. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. But back to what Pastor Derek said, He pointed out that the genuineness of your faith being tested by fire is the fact that the test is to prove that your faith is real. And the ultimate purpose is that it should be found to the praise and the honor and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because the end of a proven, legitimate faith will be the salvation of our souls. It will be a complete redemption, body, soul, and spirit, the whole man. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, Paul sent Timothy to the Thessalonians to establish them concerning their faith. And in verse 3, he says that he was sent so that no one would be shaken by these afflictions. For he says, for you yourselves know that we were appointed for this. In other words, he had promised them when they were going through these things that they were going to come. He promised them the tribulation would come. And then the key to this passage is verse 3. And he says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith. In other words, how is it holding up? He says, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So what Paul wants here is he wants a confirmation from Timothy that their faith has not failed in the midst of these trials and tribulations that they're going through, that they have not shrunk back, that they are remaining steadfast under these sufferings, and that their faith is standing its ground against the tempter and the temptation in the time that they're in these tribulations. And of course, Timothy, he brings verse 6, he brings back good news, because Timothy brings back a good report of faith and love. And Timothy goes back and he tells Paul basically, and these are in my words, they are acting on their faith and love, and it is visibly evident. It's active and it's alive and it's functioning the way faith should right in the midst of all the trouble that they're going through. Romans 1:8, Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He commends them for their faith, and the whole world knows about their faith. Then 2 Thessalonians 1:3, back in that same book, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. And he says in verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you amongst the churches of God for your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you have endured. And Paul is saying, I am boasting on you because I have the report that you have an active and a vibrant faith in the midst of the persecution and tribulation that you're going through. And the reason why I am so happy, because you have a faith and you have love that is real. And it's being proven out because it's in action. So the Thessalonians are remaining faithful to Christ in their distress. And they have a working faith to prove that it's true. Now, the last thing I want to talk about tonight is faith and the judgment seat of Christ. Faith and the judgment seat of Christ. Luke 18:1-8. Jesus gives the parable of the persistent woman who pleads with the unrighteous judge to get her justice from her adversary. And Christ teaches us in this parable to be persistent in prayer and not lose heart and give up when we petition God about something. And he makes a point that if this unrighteous judge will avenge this woman because of her persistency, he says, shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? And he says, he gives you this promise. He says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. So this is a great promise that he gives us. And then he makes this statement. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, we know that when Christ returns, there will be believers still living on the earth. And when he makes this statement, some people believe when he says, will he find faith on the earth, that he's speaking of the kind of faith that this woman had, that this widow had in the parable. In other words, a faith that was persistently crying out to God and, you know, asking God for help and pleading with him for deliverance. And then some people believe he's just saying faith, period, that it will be scarce to find. But either way you believe that, the key to this is faith is the great thing that Christ will be looking for when he returns to this earth. And when I say faith, I'm talking about believing and trusting in him, and you believing and trusting in him and proving it by your actions as you live out your life on this earth. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us, sinners and righteous together, all of us, that each one may receive the things done in the body. He says, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In other words, each one will be recompensed for the deeds done in the body on that great day of judgment. Paul also says in Romans 14:10, he says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one of us shall give account of himself to Christ. So when he talks about the deeds done in the body, he's definitely talking about faith and love. And when he speaks of deeds, he's not talking about what one does in order to be made right with God. You were made right with God when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. These deeds he is talking about are done because you have had a true conversion and that you have truly been made right with God through Jesus Christ. These are deeds that result from the gift of faith that was given to us by God that results in trust and obedience in our lives. All truly converted people are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so when he talks about the deeds done in the body, you know, most people say, well, we're not trying to be saved. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you're doing them because you are saved. And you did them when you lived here because you were saved. And you know, that's why James says faith without works is dead. And he says you'll be judged by the deeds done in the body, whether they were good or whether they were evil. And so a faith that is working, he will commend it on the day of judgment. Look, see, Matthew 25, he gives us a good picture of how he'll be judging on that day. And this is the parable of the talents. I'm not going to really break it down, but this parable is definitely about faithfulness. 25:14-30, this has to do with the diversity of gifts and talents that have been entrusted to us by the Lord as a sacred trust to be used in his service. And these gifts and talents and abilities, whether they be natural or spiritual, they are gifts that have been given to us by God. And he's showing that on the day of judgment, we will give account for the stewardship of the things that God has blessed us with concerning these spiritual gifts or natural gifts or whatever. And it comes down to every earthly opportunity and advantage and blessing and our use of these things in serving the church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, his cause. We will give account on the day of judgment. It's a frightening scripture that says, to whom much is given, much is required. And a lot of people say, I want to be this great evangelist and I want to preach to thousands and millions and everything. Hey, just give me one talent and let me be faithful for that. If that's all I got to give account for, good. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And you see here that it comes down to these advantages and blessings that he's given certain people. And you see that some had five talents, some had two, and some one. And he gave them according to ability. Now, the point of the parable is this, is that the faithfulness of the servants with the talents that were entrusted to them by God, according to the ability given to them, this faithfulness speaks of faith in action. Because the servant that had one talent, he went and hid it in the ground. And you will see as you read this parable, if you ever study it, that Christ rewards the faith that was at work while he was gone from this earth. Matthew 25:23, he tells them this, the ones that he gave them five talents and they gave him five back. He tells them this, well done, good and faithful servant. And when he calls him good, he's talking about profitable, generous and virtuous servant. And when he says he's a faithful servant, you're true, you're trustworthy, you're reliable and dependable. And he says this, he says, you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. For the talents given to him, he gained more, and there was faith in action. And of course, he rebukes and rejects the man who hid his talent in the ground and did nothing with it, because this man had a dead faith and it was one that was not complete by works. And he calls him the unprofitable servant, and he calls him wicked and lazy. And he knew one day his Lord would come and he'd have to give account for these talents. And he went and hid it in the ground. And so the Lord Jesus in this parable, he says, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the last one tonight, Matthew 25, 31 to 46. We're talking about faith and the judgment seat of Christ. It speaks of the return of the Son of Man in his glory with his holy angels. And it says he will sit on the throne of his glory. In verse 32, he says all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he says he will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on the right, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And this is the reason why these sheep got this favor and blessing from the king. And you read verse 35. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. He says, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And this is interesting because in verse 37 to 39, the righteous will answer, when did we see you like this? And when did we do these things? And he will answer them in verse 40. He says, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, he said, you did it to me. Now, I want to point four things out here. Number one, the righteous didn't even have a record of their works. They go, when did we do these things? Why did they not have a record of their works? I'll tell you why. Because they totally trusted in the merits of Jesus Christ for favor with God. They didn't have a book written down, said, I was a Sunday school teacher for 50 years. I got baptized in this church and everything else. They were trusting in the merits of Jesus Christ to get into the kingdom of God. Second thing you see right here is not a single sin is mentioned of the righteous in the judgment. You say he didn't say anything about their sins. You know why he didn't? Because Christ atoned for them all. They're covered. They won't be brought up at the judgment seat. I know some people believe they may be, but you know, I'm just saying they're covered and he has atoned for them. So he says nothing about their sins. And then the third thing you will see here is that the sheep are recognized by works of faith, deeds done in the body. And Jesus says these works have been done unto him. And the last thing about this judgment is before the whole universe, men, angels. And when he judges, there is evidence that you had true saving faith. It will be done righteously at the judgment seat of Christ. And it will be proven out because the Son of God is going to prove it out. And as he brings the sheep and the goat before him, he's going to prove out that they had works which only saving faith in Jesus Christ can produce. You know, if you just got a bare confession, well, good for you. But you need to have a faith that works. Because I'm afraid sometimes people just think because they say, I love Jesus and I see Jesus and they never fight or struggle or do anything in the kingdom of God, that they're just going to waltz into heaven. That's not what these scriptures say. They said the deeds done in the body. And so the evidence of true faith is used. And then he'll say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And we see a few things about them. Number one, they denied both Christ and his brethren as they lived their life on this earth. And what he's saying here is they were religious, but basically they ignored the church. They didn't have a church of faith that worked. You know, they did not see the sick. They might have went to the sick and the hungry and things like that, but they didn't do it in the name of Jesus Christ. They completely ignored the church. Number two, they actually challenged Christ to point out to them one time that they saw him and didn't minister to him. And he's telling them that they never did. And so they contradict him on the day of judgment. So I can see people debating back with the Lord on the day of judgment, but that won't last long. He'll be easy to prove that. And number three, they had no evidence in the eyes of the Savior of the world that they had a true and living faith. No, faith without works is dead. And once you're saved and you're washed in the blood of Christ, then all your works become good works. Until then, they're dung and they're not accepted by God. But when you're saved by Christ, they're good works. And on the day of judgment, there will be no arguments that will avail, only the facts, whether we accept them or rebel against them. Because what makes a man or a woman pleasing to God is faith. Believing on his son, Jesus Christ, and living your life to please him is what faith in action is all about. So if you know Christ, you will live for him. I didn't say perfectly. We all struggle and fight and things like this, but something will drive you in this life to live by faith. That's because, you know what's driving you? It's because you have a true and a living faith. Yeah, we may get down at times and have to get back up, but faith will get up off the ground because it's real, because it's living, and because it's true, and because God is keeping us by his power through our faith. And this is just what we've seen tonight. This is what faith will do. And as I close down tonight, and this is just for people that are not saved, true living faith will do this above everything else. Believe on the Son of God, and it will forsake all for his sake. If you got a true and living faith, you will leave everything for him. And, you know, we have a time in the world now where people say, well, you know, I don't mind doing this or that, but the other, but I don't want to do this and this, that, the other about the church. And you have to drive through window churches and everything like that. I'm going to tell you right now, if you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to live to please him. And you will forsake and you will do whatever you have to do. And the reason why you would do it is not because of anything in you. It's because of when God saved you, he put a true and a living faith in you. And this faith will last either until you die or to the day the Lord Jesus returns to this earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the sacrifice of your son. Lord, it is a glorious thing that we can even believe anything. And Lord, we know that by grace we are saved through faith. And we know that it's not of ourselves. But Father, tonight we don't want to be deceived. We want to make sure we have a faith that is true, a faith that is at work, a faith that pleases you. And Father, we thank you that you've given that to your people throughout this world. And we do pray that those who are outside of Christ, that not only would you save them through your son and give them this living faith, but Lord, that you will make them excited about the gospel of your son and want to live for him. Father, we thank you that you are bringing us through this period of time that we're facing as a church. All churches are facing it. Father, we look for the day when we can assemble together again. Father, we miss singing the praises of Zion together. We miss hugging the brethren. We miss hearing the word of God together. Lord, we miss weeping together. We miss rejoicing together. But Father, we ask that you will restore this to us. And Father, that we would never take it for granted. Father, we thank you that Christ died for the church and gave himself for her. We ask it in his name. Amen.